Once again, thankful for the presence of each and every one. We again have visitors among us. We're delighted that you've chosen to come our way. And we again hope that you'll be encouraged and that you'll return during each and every opportunity that you may have. Appreciate the hymns that Bruce led us in as we raised our voices in praise to our Almighty God. Appreciate that good prayer Craig led us in. Appreciate Steve giving us the reading of the scripture there from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Keep your Bibles marked there. We'll come back there in a little while. But if you'd like, go ahead and be turning your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to begin there in just a moment. But this morning, we began a sermon series about soul winning. And this morning, we talked about what a soul winner is and why we as Christians need to be a soul winner. And as we continue our series of lessons on the topic of soul winning, we're going to spend just a few moments this afternoon to take a look at some soul winner role models that we can find in the Bible. You see, a role model is defined as a person looked to by others as an example to be imitated. A role model is a person whose example or success serves as a model to be emulated by others. Simply put, a role model is someone who is worthy of imitation. And that's what we want to do for just a few moments this afternoon. We want to take a look at some role models, soul winner role models that we can find in the Bible, look at their examples, and make some application from their examples and apply them to us today. And we're just going to begin by noticing some notable soul winner role models that we find in the Bible there in John chapter 1 with Andrew and Philip. Here in John chapter 1, we find two what I believe to be soul winner role models. One being Andrew and the other being Philip. And we learn about Andrew and Philip being disciples of John the Baptist. And as they heard John the Baptist speak of Jesus as being the Lamb of God. And we learn that after they found Jesus, notice what they did. Let's begin here with Andrew. Here in John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 41. After he found Jesus, notice what he did. The Bible says he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Think about that. Here we have an example of Andrew. Once he found Jesus, the Christ, what did he do? He went and he found his brother. Went and found his brother and he told him, "We found Jesus." We see the same with Philip, fast forwarding down there. There to verse 44 with me. Here it's recorded, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?'" Notice these words of Philip. "Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" There's two points that I want to make here in regard to the example of Andrew and Philip. The first point being, once they found the Messiah, they were determined to bring others to him. Think about that. Again, going back there to verse 41. What did Andrew do once he found the Messiah? He went to find his brother Peter to tell him, "We found the Messiah." What did Philip do? He went to Nathanael. And what did he tell him? "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Simply put, they were determined to bring others to Jesus. Point of application for you and I. We, as Christians, have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel. And we must be determined to bring others to Jesus by sharing the gospel with them. You see, once Andrew and Philip found the Messiah, they didn't keep it to themselves, did they? They didn't keep it to themselves. But rather, they were determined to bring others to Him. And it's the same with you and I. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must not keep it to ourselves. But rather, we must be determined, as Andrew and Philip were determined, to bring others to Jesus. Point number two. They expressed enthusiasm in finding Jesus along with urgency to bring others to Him. Go back there again to verse 41. Again, notice what is recorded here in regard to Andrew. It says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. I want you to think about this for a moment. Kind of imagine being there in the moment at this time. I venture to say that when Andrew went to Peter and he saw Peter, he didn't just kind of mumble, "We found the Messiah." I venture to say he said it with enthusiasm. "We have found the Messiah." Think about that. The same with Philip. Fast forwarding down there to verse number 45. Again, I venture to say when Philip found Nathanael, and he looked at Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth," that he said that with some enthusiasm. We too need to be enthusiastic about taking the gospel to others. We need to be mindful of that. You see, too many times I fear we don't express enthusiasm in sharing the gospel with others. Think about it. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be excited about that. And we need to enthusiastically share it with others. And we need to do so with a sense of urgency in bringing others to Jesus. Fast forwarding there to John chapter 4. Another soul winner role model that I believe we can find is the woman of Samaria. And here in John chapter 4, again, as good Bible students, we're familiar with the context here. We're not going to take the time to read all the text here in John chapter 4. But we're familiar with the context here. We're familiar with a Samaritan woman meeting the Messiah, meeting Jesus the Christ at the well. And you remember their discussion that they had. And we see that after they had this discussion, and after Jesus and this woman of Samaria, after they talked, we see there, picking up there in verse 28, that the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" We go on to see there in verse 30, "Then they went out of the city and came to him." Now fast forward down there to verse 39. Notice the result of this invitation. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him," that being Jesus, "because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" 2 points I want to make from the example of the woman of Samaria. First point is, once she found Christ, she told others about him. And she invited others to come to him. Again, we see that there in verses 28 and 29. Once she found Christ, what did she do? What did we see? She went into the city and she said to the men there, "Come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Think about this for a moment. She went to that well to get water, by the way. What'd she do with her water pot there in verse 28? She left it, didn't she? She left it. Why? Because she wanted to go tell them about what just happened. And we see that, again, this woman, she didn't keep this to herself. But rather, she said something. She said something. She said to the man, "This man, he's told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then she invited them to come see. And they accepted her invitation, didn't they? They accepted, as we see there in verse number 30. They went out of the city and came to him. Point number two. Her simple invitation to come see the Christ resulted in many believing in him. Again, we see that verse there in verses 39 through 42. Application for you and I. We need to be willing to say something. We need to be willing to tell others about Jesus. We need to be willing to invite others to have a Bible study. We need to be willing to invite others to come to worship services with us. We need to be willing not only to say something, but to invite others to learn about the Christ, to learn about the gospel. You see, too many times, I fear we fail to say something to somebody who needs to hear the gospel when we have an opportunity to say something to them. And we need to be a people who aren't afraid to say something, who aren't afraid to invite others to have a Bible study, to come to services with us. And we need to be mindful of just how powerful a simple invitation might be. Think about the invitation of this Samaritan woman to those men in the city. Think about what the result was. Many believed in Jesus Christ. Think about that. You never know how a simple invitation to have a Bible study or a simple invitation to come to worship service, how that could change somebody's life. Remember that. Let's be a people who aren't afraid to tell others about Jesus or to invite them to have a study or to come to worship services with us. But here's a couple more for you. Follow me there, if you will, to Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, a couple more soul winner role models. Again, we learn about Peter and John going up together to the temple there in Acts chapter 3. We learn about them coming across a certain lame man. We learn about them healing this lame man. And then we learn there in Acts 3 about them preaching Jesus Christ. And we go on to see there in Acts 4 that their preaching, it upset some people, didn't it? It upset some of those Jews and Sadducees. Priest and chief priest and Sadducees, and they got upset and they had them arrested, didn't they? But again, we're not going to take the time to read all of Acts chapter 3. But there in Acts 3, 11 through 20, 26 there, we learn about Peter and John preaching Jesus the Christ. And they preached the truth about Jesus. Fast forwarding down there to Acts chapter 4. And in beginning there in verse 2, we read, "Being greatly disturbed that they," that being Peter and John, "taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." What did they do? They laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But notice the result of their preaching and teaching. Verse 4. "Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Here's the two points I want to make from these two men, as we learn here in Acts 3 and 4. First one being, Peter and John taught the simple truth about Jesus Christ. Peter and John, they told the truth. They told it in a straightforward manner and in a easy and simple way to understand. again there in the text there in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John didn't beat around the bush about the truth, did they? Excuse me. They didn't beat around the bush about the truth. They actually were quite straight with those Jews in the first century, telling them that they were the ones who killed the Christ. They didn't hesitate. They didn't beat around the bush. They were straightforward. And we see again in them teaching the truth as they talk to people, the result being that the number of disciples increased there in Acts 4 and verse 4. Application for you and I. When we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, we need to be like Peter and John and not beat around the bush. We need to simply just tell the truth. We need to be straightforward with it. And we need to do so in a simple and easy manner. I fear that there are many today who, when they're seeking to share the gospel with others, that they want to beat around the bush. They want to tiptoe around the truth. And they want to do so in an attempt to tell people what they want to hear instead of telling them what they need to hear. We need to be mindful of the need just to be straight up with people and tell them what they need to hear. We need to simply teach the truth. And we need to be straight about it. But here's another thing we learn from Peter and John that we would do well to imitate. And that is the fact that they were bold in their preaching and teaching. We see that there in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, where it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John." Here we learn that Peter and John, as they taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, they did so with boldness. They did so with boldness. And not only did they preach with boldness, as we see here in Acts 4 and verse number 13, but we go on to see there in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4 that they also, when they got together with their companions, what did they pray for? Boldness. Boldness to do what? To speak the word of God. You see, the application for you and I is simple. That is, we must not be afraid to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. We must not be afraid to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sadly, I fear that there are many who are afraid. They're afraid to boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel. But we must not be afraid to share the gospel with others. But rather, we need to take courage in the Lord. And we need to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Just as Peter and John boldly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I understand there may be some times where we may be maybe a little lax on courage in taking the gospel to others. And that's why we need to be mindful of the need to pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. Pray for that courage to be able to take the gospel to others. Just as we learn about Peter and John and their companions doing here in Acts chapter 4. And in verse 29 through 31 there. Again, they prayed. And they prayed for what? They prayed that with all boldness they may speak the word. Think about that. Be mindful of that. And understand the need to simply teach the truth about Jesus. And the need to boldly teach the truth about Jesus. But here's another soul winner role model for you. Philip the Evangelist. We learn about him here in Acts chapter 8. And here in Acts chapter 8, we learn a couple things about Philip. First of all, we learn that Philip was willing to teach many as much as he is willing to teach one. We learn about that picking up here, beginning in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8, where it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Here, as Philip went to Samaria, who did he preach to? The multitudes. He preached to many. And again, what was the result? We'll fast forward down there to verse 12. The result of him preaching Jesus Christ to these multitudes resulted in the fact that they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. Again, a positive result, right? But not only was Philip willing to teach many, he was also willing to teach just one. We learn about that fast forwarding down there to Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 through 39. We learn about him preaching and teaching the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's the thing. Sometimes we think if we're going to be effective in soul winning, that we've got to teach a crowd and we got to baptize a crowd. We got to do it all at once. But you want to know something? We need to focus on one soul at a time. We need to be mindful of the need to win one soul at a time. If we have an opportunity to preach to a multitude of people, to teach to a multitude of people, and they respond to our preaching, our teaching, just as they did to Philip, and they receive it and they respond to it, that's great. But I'm going to tell you, the odds are slim. The odds are slim that that's going to happen. The best way to win souls is to focus on one soul at a time. Just like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful of the need to be willing to teach one as willing to teach many. And we learn that about Philip. But another thing we learn about Philip, and I believe I could have just took a lesson and made a lesson all about Philip and some examples and points of application all from Philip here in Acts chapter 8. But notice these points here about Philip that we can learn from. First of all, we learn Philip was enthusiastic about soul winning. We learn that there in verse number 30 of Acts chapter 8. It says, so Philip ran to him after he was told to go and take the chariot that the Ethiopian eunuch was in. He ran to him. That, I believe, is an expression of enthusiasm. He was enthusiastic about an opportunity. And we learn here that he ran to him. Secondly, we learn that he asked questions and he listened to questions. Notice here, again in verse 30, as he ran to the eunuch and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, what did he do? He asked him a question, didn't he? He asked him, do you understand what you are reading? Obviously, the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guide me? And then Philip, he went up and he sat with the eunuch and he started there in the scripture where he was reading. And as he read, the eunuch, he asked Philip a question. Did you see that there in verse 34? The eunuch, he asked Philip, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? The point is, Philip was willing to ask questions. He was willing to listen to questions. We need to be mindful of that when we're teaching the gospel with others. We need to be willing to ask them questions. And we need to be willing to listen to their questions. And then we need to give them God's answer to the question. Just as Philip did. You see, Philip knew the scriptures. And he used them. He used them, as we see here in the text. And then, what did he do? We also see that he allowed time for the eunuch to respond. Notice, as Philip went to the scripture and preached Jesus to him, as we see there in verse 35. Verse 36, it says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water.'" Notice, who was the one that mentioned the water? It wasn't Philip, was it? It wasn't Philip. It was the eunuch. You know what that tells us? It tells us, first of all, somewhere along the line, Philip taught him about baptism, the necessity of it. But it also tells us that the eunuch responded to that teaching. And once he saw that water, he asked, Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip told him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And we see there that the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So what did he do? He commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And again, what was the result? How did the eunuch respond to obeying the gospel? He rejoiced. He rejoiced. The Bible says there in verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. But here's another lesson that we can learn from Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8 that we would all do well to be mindful of. And that is the fact that after the eunuch obeyed the gospel, he didn't stop, did he? He didn't stop. Rather, he continued to look for more opportunities. Notice that there in verse number 40. We see that Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip didn't say, "Well, I won one for the Lord, I'm done." He didn't, did he? He won one for the Lord, and then what did he do? He continued to teach and to preach. He looked for more opportunities. And we need to be mindful of that if we're going to be effective as soul winners. We need to be enthusiastic about soul winning as Philip was. We need to ask questions, listen to questions. We need to know the scriptures and use them. And we need to allow time for the one being taught to respond to the teaching. And once they respond, we need to continue to look for more opportunities. Here's another example of a soul winner found in the Bible for you. The Apostle Paul. I told you to mark your Bibles a moment ago there to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Open them back up there to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And a few moments ago, Steve read for us there from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about the Apostle Paul. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and in verse number 19, Paul said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." Why, Paul? "That I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Here's the thing. We could, again, take a lesson and talk all night about the Apostle Paul and some valuable lessons of application that we can gain from his example. But I just want to make two tonight. And that first one being the fact that he possessed a servant's heart. We see that here in verse number 19. Notice again, Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a what? A servant to all." You see, If we're going to be an effective soul winner, we're going to have a servant's heart, just like the Apostle Paul had a servant's heart. We're going to have to be one who is going to be willing to serve others, just as Paul was willing to serve others. For the whole purpose of what? Winning the more. For the whole purpose of saving some. We need to be mindful of that. And we need to understand the need to have a servant's heart if we're going to be effective in winning souls for Jesus. But another example that I want us to be mindful of from the Apostle Paul is the fact that he presented himself as a Christ-like example, and he instructed others to also do so. Fast forward there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. What did Paul go on to say? What did he say? Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Simply put, Paul was letting them know, hey, you need to strive to be Christ-like like I strive to be Christ-like. And when you think about that, when you think about the application for you and I and for the need for you and I to strive to always present ourselves as a Christ-like example to others, be mindful of the fact that the best way to win one over to Christ is to let them see Christ living in you. If we want to be effective in winning souls for Christ, we need to let others see Christ living in us. We need to strive to present ourselves as a Christ-like example. But one more soul winner role model to share with us this afternoon, and that is the greatest soul winner role model of all, Jesus the Christ. You see, Jesus, he is the greatest soul winner role model. As we talked about this morning, he came to this world, lived a perfect life, set the perfect example for us to follow. He died for our sins. He shed his blood for the remission of sins for many. It is because of him that salvation is even possible. But as he was here upon this earth, as he was seeking the lost, as he was teaching, as he was upon this earth, we can learn some valuable examples from him. And first and foremost, we learn that he had great compassion for the lost. Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, there to Matthew chapter 9. And here in Matthew chapter 9, and in verse number 35 beginning, we read, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion. Compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Think about that. See, brethren, if we're going to be effective in winning souls for the Lord, we're going to have to be a people who have compassion for the lost, just as Jesus had great compassion for the lost. But I also suggest to you another lesson that we can learn from Jesus was the fact that he was no respecter of persons. There in Mark chapter 2, and in verse number 15, beginning, we read here about Jesus dining in Levi's house and eating with many tax collectors and sinners. And again, there were some of the scribes and the Pharisees who saw him eating with those tax collectors and sinners, and they scoffed at that, right? They scoffed at that. They even asked his disciples there in verse 16, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And notice Jesus' response here in verse number 17. "When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" The point I want us to learn from this scene here
is the fact that Jesus, he wasn't a respecter of persons. And if we're going to be effective in winning souls for Jesus, we too must not be a respecter of persons. You see, too many, they want to look at somebody and they want to think, oh, look at that. He's got tattoos all over him. There's no way that guy's going to be interested in hearing the gospel. Well, you want to know something? That's not up to you and I. It's not up to us. We need to be mindful that, as we talked this morning, that each and every soul is valuable. No matter what that person's physical appearance may be, that's a soul. And it's not up to you and I to decide who's going to be interested and who's not going to be interested in the gospel. Let me give you an example of this. I can recount number of times in the few years that I spent teaching in the Putnamville Correctional Facility to inmates, to men who people would say, filth of the earth, to people who many would look at and say, wow, that guy, he's not worthy of anything. What are you doing wasting your time there? People that were just tattooed up, and people that some people think, oh, there's just no way they'd be interested in the gospel. I could tell you countless of times of men who, that some would think, big, burly, tattooed guys, who people would think would be interested in the gospel, who had tears in their eyes when they were convicted after they heard the gospel. Who had tears in their eyes after they came up out of that watery grave of baptism. We must not be a respecter of persons if we're going to be effective in winning souls for the Lord. And just as Jesus had great compassion for the lost, and just as Jesus was no respecter of persons, neither shall you and I be. But one more point to learn from Jesus, the greatest soul winner role model. And that is the fact that he didn't give up even when he could not convince everyone. We learn about that in John chapter 6. Go there with me for a moment. Again, as good Bible students, we're familiar with the context here in John 6. We're familiar with Jesus speaking some difficult things to his disciples. And we're familiar, as we learn here in John chapter 6 and in verse number 66, that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now think about that for a moment. This is talking about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And here we learn that there were some to whom even Jesus couldn't convince. Here we learn that there were some who even walked away from Jesus and walked with him no more. Think about that. Now I want you to think about this seriously. If Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, could not convince everyone, what makes you and I think that we can convince everyone? Let me tell you. Jesus couldn't do it, and neither are we going to do it. But the lesson that we can learn from is the fact that Jesus didn't give up when others turned and walked with him no more. When he couldn't convince everyone, he didn't stop. He didn't give up, did he? He kept on pressing on, didn't he? And that's the lesson that you and I need to be mindful of, brother. And if we're going to be effective in winning souls for Jesus, we must be mindful of the fact, first and foremost, that we're not going to convince everyone. And when we find that out, we must not get down and discouraged about it and give up. But rather, we must continue to press on. Continue to seek others to teach and the gospel to, in hopes that they will receive it. Again, these are just a few examples of some soul winner role models that we find in the Bible, and some valuable lessons that we can gain
from these soul winner role models. Let's be mindful of these examples of these soul winner role models that we have discussed this afternoon. And may each of us strive to emulate these examples and seek to do our very best in being a soul winner for Jesus. Maybe there's one here this afternoon who desires a home in heaven, but you have not yet submitted yourself in obedience to the Lord and His will. You have an opportunity to do that this very hour. For you have heard the Word of God, and if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just as we learned about the Ethiopian eunuch a few moments ago there from Acts chapter 8, you can repent of your sins, you can confess Jesus Christ, and you can be baptized into Christ this very hour. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you too can have that hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And may we all remember the need to continue to keep on keeping on, the need to continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this afternoon who's already submitted himself in obedience to the Lord and His will, but maybe you have been faithful. Maybe you got sin in your life. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, confess them to God, ask Him for His forgiveness. Get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour. We still have that opportunity to do so. And if we can help you with any way, whatever your need may be, won't you let that need be made known now? We'll make your way toward the front while we stand and sing the song, Bruce is Selected.